Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Morning all. Well, I found Letton Hall all right last night. But as is currently my habit on a Saturday morning, my son's in the triathlon club. I set out for a little bike ride this morning, got the bike out of the back of my car and went for a bike ride, and then took a wrong turning and totally missed the prayer meeting, so I'm really sorry. I hope things will go better from now on in. And if anyone knows the area and wants to go for a bike ride, tell me later. We'll do that tomorrow morning. There are a few significant moments in life when we cross over from one thing to the next. Some are hard to see. Maybe it's crossing over from childhood to adulthood. Or perhaps 12 to teens. I've got a 13-year-old at the moment, and she is very definitely crossing over. Others are more obvious, from student to worker, from carefree cinema goer to parent. And there are other moments of crisis change that seem to come round unpredictably. Unforeseen job change, own parents needing special help. You face a health shock. What do you like in those kind of crisis situations? Where do you turn? To whom do you go for help? Well, it's only natural, isn't it, to turn to someone you trust, who knows you well, someone you know always sees past the cloud to the silver lining, someone whose words you can follow, but what if that person, your go-to helper, is not around anymore? What if they've died recently? What then? You might just want to throw your arms in the air and give up. Without the leader you know you need, you might feel helpless. Well, that's where the people of God are at the start of the book of Joshua. Moses, the servant of the Lord, has died. The great leader who led the people out of slavery in Egypt, gave them the Ten Commandments, and then led them through 40 years in the desert, has climbed Mount Nebo, got a glimpse of the promised land across the Jordan, but he's not going in. He gave 3 speeches at the end of his life, and he died there on that mountain. And that is the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The people are without a leader. It could signal desperate, hopeless failure. But it doesn't, because the Lord, who is in control, has made a promise which still stands, and he's had his eye on a young man whom he quickly has a word with and hands on the task to. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all these people get ready. And you'll remember that Joshua and Caleb were the only 2 of the 12 spies Moses had sent out 40 years previously to bring back a report of the promised land, who were prepared to go in and take the land. The account in Numbers 14 is a powerful story. The other spies all came back fearful and set in chain the events that led to the whole generation of Israelites, those 20 years and older, dying in the desert. Joshua and Caleb were the only adults of that generation still alive, and God has singled out Joshua to be the one to carry on the job. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9, God speaks to Joshua. And so you can see the structure. There are 2 more speeches in the chapter. In verses 10 to 15, Joshua then speaks to the people. And in verse 16 to the end, the people speak to Joshua. So 3 speeches, of which the first is the most important. Before we go another step further, though, we need another 2 preliminary comments. The first is that the Bible is all about God's promise of an inheritance for his people in the kingdom of God. It's all about God's promise of an inheritance for his people in the kingdom of God. Slice the Bible any way you like, and just like words on a piece of seaside rock candy, you'll be able to see where the people are in relation to the promise God has made. He has said that he will take his rebellious people back to a heavenly kingdom where they will live again under his rule and enjoying his blessings. That's the inheritance God's people are looking forward to. So Joshua then is the book that tells us about how the people whom God has saved out of slavery, has given his good law to, finally enter and take possession of that promised inheritance. And the book is therefore written to help all future readers as well know how they can enter and take possession of the inheritance God has in store for them. And that means Joshua is written for us right here. As Romans 15 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And Jesus himself said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with the Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I gather you're already in Joshua, and Chris helpfully said he started at chapter 8, which made my sermon series from earlier in this year to my church family fit very well, because I'm doing 1 to 8. Chapter 1 to 4 in Joshua are about entering the land. Chapters 5 to 12 are then about taking the land. Chapters 13 to 21 are about receiving the land as it's divided up between the people. And chapters 22 to 24 are about keeping the land. But our section over these 4 sessions is about entering and taking possession of the land. By the end of the book, we'll find, chapter 23, verse 14, every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. So Joshua then is the leader the people will follow into their inheritance. And the book helps us understand God's lead, and it does so in ways that we'll best understand if we know that the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua is Jesus. Both names mean God rescues. This book is therefore written to help God's people understand God's rescue. It is written for us to understand Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus. Moses, the legend, is dead, but God is with Joshua. Moses led the people across the Red Sea. Joshua will lead them across the Jordan. And Jesus will lead us through death. Moses instituted the Passover meal. Joshua will re-establish it. And Jesus will be the Passover lamb. Can you see the lines that are being drawn? Moses made great speeches at the end of his life. Joshua will do the same. Jesus' words will fill volumes, and the end of his life will prove to be just the beginning. When God chose a name for his son, he didn't choose Moses, the giver of the law, but Joshua, who would lead his people into the land. And it is Jesus who leads a rescued people into their inheritance. So the 2 points I've got, are they up? Let's put them up. First is, follow Jesus, your strong and courageous leader. The repetition gives the clue we need. As JB read it out, I asked him to emphasize it. Be strong and courageous. After centuries of slavery in Egypt and 40 years of wandering in the desert, the time has now come for God to bring his people into their inheritance and for that leader to have the strength and courage he needs. 3 times God calls on Joshua 2, verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Verse 7, be strong and courageous, being very careful to obey all the law my servant gave you. Verse 9, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous, don't be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There'll be battles ahead, giants in the land that need to be taken on. But God does not say to the people, just believe in yourself, pull your own socks up, have faith in yourself. That is nonsense. No, God says to Joshua, have faith in me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Yes, be strong and courageous with the law in your hands. Yes, verse 9. Be strong and courageous for the Lord your God will be with you. Now the strength needed for that comes from God, from his word and from his presence. That's why, verse 7, he says, obey all the law. Don't turn left or right from it. You cannot choose and pick and choose which bits you want to obey and leave the rest out. It comes as a piece. You can't reinvent it at a whim to make it fit with the latest politically correct fad. Just get on with it. Obey it. And we must see whom God is speaking to here. He's not speaking to us, at least not directly. I don't know if you've ever been given a card or a... I've actually got a Bible I was given for my 21st birthday 2 years after being a Christian, and the verses that the couple chose to write in the front were, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1 verse 8 and 9. Now we shouldn't read verse 8 and 9 and think, do I want success and prosperity? Let me read them. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now we shouldn't read that and think, if I can do this, then I'll get prosperity, should we? No, God isn't speaking to us. He is speaking to his anointed leader, his Joshua. And we are therefore to take heart that it is Jesus to whom these words ultimately apply. You see, we can't be careful to do everything written in it, can we? We fail within 10 minutes of waking up in the morning. Fear and discouragement are all too common in us when we try to. We can't do it, but Jesus has done it. Have you ever thought about the strength and courage it took for Jesus to lead the way to our promised land? To live a perfectly obedient life in the face of all opposition? To not turn to the right or the left on his way to the cross? To be careful to do the Father's will in everything? And in Gethsemane, we get a glimpse of how hard it was as Jesus prayed and sweated blood at what lay ahead of him. To hold on to God's word and to be strong when, in an instant, Matthew records Jesus saying, don't think I couldn't call on my Father and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. In an instant, I could turn away from the Father's will. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Yet not my will, but yours be done, Jesus said. And my point is, we are not Joshua. Jesus is. We are the people of God called to follow God's leader, who has been strong and courageous for us. Are we with Jesus? Yes, God is with us wherever we go. So is your own courage failing? Have you a huge threshold you're in the middle of crossing at the moment? Is there a Rubicon in life that's lying just ahead of you? Is fear and terror your constant companion, not least in the middle of another sleepless night? Follow Jesus. He has led where we needed him to go. He has been strong and courageous for us. He has kept the law, and he'll never, no, never forsake us. Cling to him, take courage from his lead, and thank God for his strength and courage. But secondly, take possession of the rest God has given you. It is Joshua speaking to the people next. And his words then are legitimately the words of God's rescuer to God's people entering the land. If we want to hear what the Christian life is meant to be like, then this is where we'll hear it. On the lips of God's leader, what does he say? Chapter 1, verse 10. Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." But to the Reubenites and Gadites and half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command the Lord, that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives and your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, this side. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise." Which is a fascinating little episode, and we'll come to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in a moment. We've lots to learn. But what Moses is saying is, God is saying to, Joshua is saying to the people, take the land that God is giving you, rest is in sight, but there is some way to go. Rest in these verses comes up a couple of times, and it's a great Bible theme. God is giving his people rest. Now that isn't a put your feet up and do nothing kind of rest. It's a theological rest that has to do with living in God's presence, under his rule, and enjoying his blessing. And rest is held out to every believer. Old and New Testament both. It's ours to enjoy. But what will it take to get there? Well, it's not a sit back and do nothing kind of rest. God says, get ready. Pack your bags. You are to move across the Jordan and take possession of the land the Lord is giving you. Yes, God is giving them the land. It's a gift they can't earn, but they need to take it. And that is the Christian life in a nutshell. God is giving you rest. You can't earn it, but you still need to take it. We can't sit back and expect God to hand it to us. It needs taking. If 10 years from when you became a Christian, and I don't know if some of you could look back and say, I've been a Christian 10 years now, and maybe you're thinking, actually, I wonder why there hasn't been more progress in my Christian life. It may be that you simply haven't got ready, packed your bags, and gone in to take the land God is giving you. You've expected it to be handed you on a plate with no taking it involved. No, God says, get ready, pack up, move in. It needs taking. And yes, it's a gift. You can't beaver away at quiet times and memory verses thinking, I can get everything lined up by my own effort. No, we'll only get what God is giving us as a gift. If 10 years from when you became a Christian, you're looking back on a life given to Christian ministry and wondering why you haven't made much in the way of Christian progress, might it be that you forgot that it's a gift from God and not something you can earn? We're not to be the Christian who's thought, yes, God, save me, but now it's down to me and my effort. because they'll look back on their life 10 years down the track to see practically no progress in their godliness. If you're depending on yourself, you'll be held back. It's not sitting back doing nothing, nor is it struggling away on our own. It is taking possession of what God is giving you. And I'd love you to see a reference for this in the New Testament. Can you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Look at how it is not only taking it, but it's also receiving it as a gift in these verses. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The two are going together. You are to work out your salvation, and it is God who is working in you. Perhaps when you were thinking about becoming a Christian, you thought, well, I'll never be able to keep this up. And the truth is, you can't. But with God at work in you, you can. Perhaps you feel a wistfulness about how little you seem to have grown since you became a Christian. It may be that you shirked the discipline that's required to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's neither I can do this in my own strength, nor is it God must do it and I contribute nothing. It's both. We need God's strength and we need to obey. So what then? And perhaps there's somebody here who's looking in from the outside. They're not a Christian. This is a first step. You need God. You need rescuing. If you're still in slavery to sin, you need God's mighty hand to undo the handcuffs. And the place to go for that key is the cross. Believe in Jesus' death for you. That unlocks forgiveness. But if you're a believer, then seek God's help in everything. Work out your salvation. It is God working in you. And verse 12 to 15, as I said, these are an interesting chunk, a significant part of Joshua's speech to the people. They concern Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And you need a bit of geography for that. The people coming in from the desert would make it into Israel from the east. And they had this big river to cross. And after the Jordan, the main bulk of the land was going to be theirs. But this side, there was a bit of land that they were also going to take. And that was the bit that had been allocated to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So they could have turned up and got to that bit of the land, and with the Jordan just there, and they're looking at it, and we're in. We've got our bit. Right, folks. See ya. To the rest of the tribes as they head across the Jordan. We'll pray for you, fight hard. But Joshua nips that in the bud. Remember the command Moses gave you. The Lord is giving you rest and has granted you this patch of land, but you need to settle your families and then come join the crowd as we take possession of the rest. Verse 14, you're to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has given you. So what does that mean for us? Well, it may be tempting when you become a Christian to sit back and enjoy the worship in church, make the Bible study a priority, look forward to heaven without lifting a finger for your brothers. But that is not the plan. We are to help our brothers. Now, who are the brothers then? Well, at least they are our fellow Christians. This is about discipleship, the effort needed to spur one another on in loving friendships, the readiness to offer a rebuke where it's needed, to read the Bible with each other, to be in one another's lives enough to make a difference. And I trust and pray that is part of your normal life. You get a text from someone saying, I read this morning. I'm struggling with this. Could you pray for me? That kind of sharing, that's at least what you'll do for your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I think that there too for us to be encouraged at our evangelism, at our praying, planning, and being deliberate about emboldening one another in sharing the rest we've been given. We're to help our brothers whom God has planned for rest, but simply haven't heard the gospel yet. And that means we are to be speaking it as well as living it. The unity of the people of Israel is a very big theme in Joshua and in the Bible. So we are to be an evangelistically minded church, a mission-minded church. Look out for ways we can help our brothers enter their rest too. Take the land the Lord is giving you and help each other in that. That's the definition of church, isn't it? And lastly, and very briefly, the ball's in your court. This is where the people answer Joshua. They've been given a leader, Joshua. They've been given instructions, take possession of the land. What are they going to do? Well, this is what they say. Whatever you've commanded us, we'll do. And whenever you send us, we'll go. We will fully obey you. Only be strong and courageous, they say to Joshua, echoing his words back to him. Well, we have our own Joshua. And we have a better view than the people did back then, because our Joshua has been strong and courageous. He has faced opposition from sinful men, rejection from friends, a false trial, an unjust execution, and he's done that all for us. By his death, we are forgiven. He has been strengthened by his Father. God was with him, and he has conquered death. By his life, our rest is now secure. So the ball's in our court. Will we say, wherever you call us to go, whatever you call us to do, whatever circumstances you put us through, however much health you choose to give us, we will still fully obey? Will you? That is what the Christian response is to be. But perhaps you hear that high calling and you may be thinking, is it worth it, really? Is the prospect of faithful obedience to God, going on and in to take the land he's giving us, heading for heaven, making tough choices on a daily, perhaps even hourly basis, worth it? And the lesson from Joshua chapter 1 is that the people on the edge of this promised land, faced with the death of the leader, given another leader, they do pin their hopes to his leadership and strength and courage. They recognize that God's promise still stands. Even in the horror of the death of Moses, they're having to face. And the rest they have been given lies ahead of them with Joshua. Yes, there are unknowns. Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, there are battles to fight. But they and we have a leader who has gone ahead and by his strength and courage has secured for us something that nothing and no one else in the world can secure. Rest for the soul. A heart and mind at peace with God. So at the Rubicon that is a weekend away, annual sort of rethink, chance to recharge the batteries, take stock of where you are in your walk with Christ, in your relationships with one another as a church. The ball's in your court. Will you trust in Jesus's full obedience? Will you, by faith, unite yourself to him and benefit from his strength and courage? It doesn't have to be yours. Will you press on in faith for another week, month, year? Well, I hope so, because no crisis is too big for our courageous and strong leader to take us through safely to the other side. That's the encouraging message of Joshua chapter 1. And there's lots more in store. Why don't I leave us for a moment? I'll pray. And then I'll put a question up on the screen, which is for discussion. Just one aspect of application, which you can turn to your neighbor and think about for discussion. But let's be quiet for a moment. Keep your eye on those headings. Think of something that maybe you've heard God encouraging you with, challenging you with, rebuking you about, and resolve with Jesus' strength and courage to live freshly for him. Get your supplies ready. You will go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Heavenly Father, help us to work out the balance, the wise route to walk between packing our bags and actually physically obeying and taking possession of the land that you are giving us. Help us to recognize our discipline and effort is required, but it's your gift that we're basing it all on. Help us to live by grace through faith. And we pray that this encouraging word from Joshua and the people's experience crossing the Jordan into the land will encourage and strengthen us in our walk with you. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, let's put that question up and see if it's the wording I put on here. What I've said is, have a think for a moment or two and then share with a friend, what gift is God giving you that you still, by faith, need to take hold of? Now, if you're a believer, you have taken hold of the greatest gift that he has to give you, obviously. Life, forgiveness, hope, and eternal future. But there are other things God is holding out to us, the gift he is giving us, which perhaps we have just kept at arm's length. Maybe an opportunity to serve, a chance to be really done with some sin that is besetting, a friendship that is ripe for sharing the gospel, or maybe you can think of others. God is holding out great gifts to us, but he wants you to pack your bags and go in and take hold of those things by faith. I hope that might be a useful discussion question just for a few minutes before JB comes afterwards.